think we'll have Ginger back this morning. And I want to reiterate what Ron said, that we're appreciative of Ashlyn, the job she did last week. We're blessed to have these with the town to lead us. This morning, I want to talk about growth supplements. Now, certainly, in recent years, we've seen and heard a lot of controversy concerning growth supplements when it concerns sports. Matter of fact, several prominent athletes, major names, have been involved in scandals associated with performance-enhancing drugs. There have been several been suspended and fined enormous amounts. And, it seems to just be running rampant with athletes. And understand what a supplement is. It's anything that completes or enhances something else when it's added to it. And these human growth hormones or other performance-enhancing drugs we hear so much about are banned in sports. And yet, still, we see these who would try to get an unfair advantage. But just as there are many that are illegal, certainly there are supplements that are beneficial. Ones that are beneficial, legal, and acceptable. And some of us here, may have doctors recommending certain dietary supplements that provide nutrients that we are not getting in our diets. And certainly there are many good supplements like vitamins and minerals and fibers, oils and amino acids. And myself, if gotten involved really trying to work out and be in better shape and lift weights several days a week, and I've begun to utilize some of these things, amino acids and oils. And yes, my jacket's fitting a little tighter. Thank you for noticing. But just as there are physical supplements, there are also spiritual growth supplements, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so if you have your copy of Scripture, if you would please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy word. And we're going to turn to the first chapter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to focus on verses 5 through 9, but I'll begin reading verse 3 so that we get a proper context. 2 Peter chapter 1, begin verse 3. Peter writes, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Okay, so we see what God has done. And then verse 5, for this very reason, because of what we've just read, this is why this is here. For this very reason, now we are to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he's cleansed from his former sins. Thank you. You may be seated. So this text lists for us seven spiritual supplements. Peter tells us that we are to add to our faith these supplements, and they are virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And as Peter says, we're instructed to make every effort. He is emphasizing that we are to do this, that we need to add these things to our faith so that we can be effective, so that we can produce fruit of the Spirit. Now, John writes in 3:3, he talks about Nicodemus and shares that Jesus told Nicodemus that unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this is where we get this concept, born again. What does that mean? We physically are born again? No. We are born again through salvation in Christ. We are born a new creature at that point. And to grow, we need nutrition. And when any child is born, they grow. If there's no growth, there's no life. And that is the same principle for spiritual life. Once you're born again, you should be continually growing in spirituality. And if there is no growth in your spiritual life, there is no spiritual life. And so just like our physical body depends on nutrition, a diet, our spiritual growth also depends upon a spiritual diet. But unfortunately, many Christians have an unhealthy spiritual diet. Much like, you know, we can eat too much one thing and not enough another, we do the same thing. And there are some Christians who you could say are spiritually anorexic. They're not getting enough nutrition at all. And so we need to be feeding on, consuming spiritual things so that our spiritual body can grow and be healthy. And so in these few verses, let's dig into them and let's see the Christian growth supplements. For any who has trusted in Christ as Savior, this is very important information as to how we can grow spiritually, how we can improve our spiritual health. Again, Peter uses this phrase, make every effort to supplement your faith. Emphasizing that these things that follow are vital to our spiritual health. So the first one we see, the first supplement is, first thing we add to our faith is virtue. We need to add virtue to our faith. And if you look at a definition of virtue, it says behavior that showing high moral standards. So if we are to add virtue to our faith, how do we do that? Well, we do it through reading and studying God's Word. And not just reading and studying it, but following it, applying it in our lives. We need to understand, know God's Word and allow it to lead us, to guide us, to direct us in our lives. Because here's the expectation of followers of Christ. We are expected to be pure. Expectations become Christ. We are to be pure. We're to be pure physically, mentally, and spiritually. Now, are we able to achieve that? No. We're sinners saved by grace. We'll make mistakes. God forgives us. But the expectations, that is our desire. That is what we strive to be. And so, if we are Christian with virtue, we should stand out. We should stand out as being morally excellent. Again, are we perfect? Are we going to reach a high standard? No. But that is what we strive for. That is what we should seek to be. Because understand, if Christians, if we act and look like the world, more often than not, we'll do more harm than good. If we look like the world, we're going to do more harm than any good we can. Because if a lost person sees no difference in us from themselves, what incentive do they have to listen to us? What incentive is there to want to be like us if we look just like the world? If there's no moral character in us, then here's where the lost begin to make accusations of hypocrite. Right? And it's accurate. If we don't act and look different from the world, but we speak of Christ and share Christ, we're hypocritical in that. And so they have to see something in us different from the world. They need to see Christ in us. Think back. Think of all the damage that's done by pastors and evangelists who've had extramarital affairs. When that's happened, think of the damage that caused because it was the media do it. They go off. They run with that. And point C, look at these. themselves Christians and claim to be other, but they're just like the world. Understand, the world is watching us. The world is watching all of us. And so because we're being watched, we need to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue. I've shared this many times, but you know, as I converse with friends around the country who ask, what's it like living in such a small town? And I say, it's like living in a fishbowl. I could be in one part of town. By the time I get back to my house, it's all over what I've been doing, where I've been at. It's just the way it works. But I understand that. And so my goal is every day to give and to put on Christ and to live for Christ and let people see Christ in me. But that should be all of our goal. It should be all our goal, that people see Christ in us. Let me give you a great example. Dr. Alan Carr shared this story. I read this week. He talks about a woman, and she was crossing a street at London Station, and this old man walks up to her, and he says, excuse me, ma'am, but I want to thank you. And so she's kind of taken off guard, and she looks up, and she says, thank me? And he says, yes. He says, yes, ma'am. He says, I used to be a ticket collector, and whenever you went by, you always gave me a cheerful smile. You always said good morning to me. And I knew that smile had to come from inside somewhere. He said, then one morning, I saw a little Bible in your hand. He says, so I bought one too, and I found out about Jesus from that Bible, and now too, I am saved. See, that man saw something in that woman that touched his heart. She didn't even share Jesus with him. She didn't even talk to him about it. He simply saw her character, and then one day he saw that little Bible and said, wow, that must be it. It must have something to do with it. And he simply bought a Bible and started learning about Jesus. He saw Jesus living in and through her. And made all the difference in the world to him. Each one of us who are saved should live a life that the world can see Jesus in us. And so, this first supplement is so very important, because when we live lives of virtue, people see Jesus in us. Now let me ask you this. Do others see Jesus in the way you act at work? In the grocery store, the restaurant, at a football game on Friday night? Do they see Jesus in you in traffic? I should have scratched that one out. Listen, everywhere we go, we are to be ambassadors for Christ in any and every situation. So we are to supplement our faith with virtue, but we also see here we need to supplement it with knowledge. Supplement it with knowledge. I want you to think of knowledge in this way. Knowledge is a proper understanding of the truth. Not only should we know truth should impact how we live. It's more than just having head knowledge. Scripture tells us the devil knows Jesus. The demons know Jesus. They have head knowledge of him, right? But knowledge is more than just information, because information is never enough. There must be application. We have to have application. We must feed on the Word, gain this knowledge. We need to receive the Word, but we also need to apply it in our lives. I like the way one writer put it. He says, this means we are to get into the Word, and the Word must get into us. It must get into us. This supplement of knowledge must be comprehended and must be applied. James 1:22 says this. It says, be doers of the word, not only hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can have all the knowledge of Scripture. We can have all the knowledge in the world. But if we are not applying it, we're not doing anything. We are to be doers of the word. be here on Sunday morning, to gain all this knowledge, to carry it with us, and just keep it to ourselves. But look at what he says at the end of it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. And deceiving yourself. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people in sending churches all over this nation today, and they're deceiving themselves. Because they're showing up, and they're feasting on God's word, and they're learning it, and they're doing nothing with it, and they are deceived in thinking they're living this Christian life. Because James tells us to be doers of the word. Now what you're going to see when we get finished going through this list is these seven supplements. You're going to see they all work perfectly together. And we just start with these first two. Virtue, that we just talked about, is impossible without knowledge. It's impossible without knowledge because for us to be all that God intends us to be, we must have an understanding of His will. How do we get that understanding of His will? We have to have the knowledge. We have to understand what Scripture says about God and what it says about what He asked of us. You have something to add, Siri? I understand there's certain foods that are good for our physical health. I probably don't eat most of them. Thank you, Lord, provide it. But there are foods excellent for health. But listen, if we don't eat them, they don't do us any good. Just like we can have the Word of God, but if we don't read it, it doesn't do anything for us. It cannot benefit us. You know, if it sits on our desk, we can have the most expensive copy of Scripture with our name emblazoned on it, and it can look great. But if you're not opening it up, turning those pages and reading on it, it's not doing you any good. We need to feast upon His Word. We need to feed upon it so that we grow spiritually. Now look at verse 6. We'll see supplement number 3. To virtue, to knowledge, we need to add self-control. As Christians, we are to control our flesh. We are to control our passions. We are to control our natural desires. What are our natural desires? Sin. We came into this world as sinners. We have a sin nature. Thank you, Adam. But that's the fact of the matter. We come into this world as sinners. Said time again, you don't have to teach a child to be bad. You have to teach them to be good. We have a sin nature, and we have to control that. And we have to control these things rather than allowing them to control us. Understand, self-control is not reacting in the heat of the moment. Self-control is reacting the way Jesus would. Several years ago, one of the many Christian fads that we've experienced was the bracelets. Remember? Who had a WWJD bracelet? Right? What would Jesus do? Why did we wear those things? To remind us, right? We get in a situation, it's heated, or you know, it's a trial. Oh, what would Jesus do? Right? Don't do what I want to do. There's a reminder. There's a reminder to get us to pause and think about how we should respond in difficult situations. Now understand, every day we face situations, circumstances that are going to require a response. Every day we deal with and face temptations. And so the question for any of us is, will we resist those temptations or will we disobey God? You know? You're going to have someone cut you off in traffic. Are you going to tailgate him? Honk your horn at him? Or do we respond gracefully? You get overlooked at work for promotion. Do you throw a fit? Threaten to quit? Or do you give 100% in your current position? These are real life situations we can deal with. But when we encounter it, we should ask ourselves, how would Jesus respond? I mean, He's the ultimate example. We're to live our lives for Christ. We're to model Christ. We want to show Christ to this world. So how would Jesus respond to that? Now you may say, preacher, you're out there on a limb. It's impossible to react the way Jesus would. Well, if we react in the flesh, it is impossible. If we are in the flesh, it's absolutely impossible. Well, let me tell you something, what Scripture says. Galatians 5:23 tells us self-control is one of the spiritual gifts. This means that God has given us what we need. He has given to us what we need in order for us to respond properly. On our own, we're not going to do it. On our own, we're going to mess up. But He's given it to us through His Spirit. So, we must be walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. In order to respond appropriately, we've got to supplement our faith with self-control. And we do that through God's Holy Spirit. Again, verse 6, we see supplement number 4. We also need to add steadfastness. And what this is referring to is remaining faithful when we face trials. And we just talked about this recently. And certainly there may be many here going through trials right now. Things are tough. But understand, no matter what the circumstance, we have to remain devoted to Christ. We must remain faithful. You can see the devil doesn't want us to grow. If we're growing spiritually into spiritual maturity and you know, if he lights shining, he don't want to see that. Right? So he's going to do all he can to get us to try to quit, to knock us off track. And so one of the ways he does it, he's going to bring trials to us. But also understand this, many times God allows us to go through trials so that what? So we can be refined, so we can grow, so we can mature. So trials are part of life, we're going to face it. But unfortunately, so many Christians, when they face these trials, they just want to give up. And where does that come from? Does that come from God? No, that comes from our society. Let me tell you something. We live in a throwaway society. We live in a disposable society. Look at the divorce rate in our country. And you can go to secular counsel. Ain't working? Move on. Right? Especially on the woman's side of things, right? You've got a job, you're independent, you know, the feminism movement. Marriage, disposable. Make a mistake one night, baby on the way, it's okay. We can dispose of them too. It sounds real flippant, but that's the attitude of society. As harsh as that is, that's reality. We've made human life disposable. I'll stop there. I won't get my soapbox, but that strikes a nerve. It should with us. But society's answer is to just quit, give up, throw it away. And unfortunately, that affects Christians. And trials come and we want to give up. But understand, we're told scriptures, we're to respond to difficulty with what? With steadfastness. Trials are going to come. We know that. We need to remain steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Be steadfast. Steadfastness is such a necessary supplement because it has an impact on all the others. Because if we quit trying and we give up, we lose everything else. So we have to be steadfast. The fifth one we see is godliness. Godliness. And I really believe what it means here by godliness is to us Christians is that we surrender. To be godly, we really have to surrender. We surrender what? We surrender our actions. We surrender our thoughts. We surrender to the Lord. A Christian Christian who is truly seeking godliness in life is one who loves, who honors, who adores God, who praises God, who worships God, and serves the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. To do that, we have to be humble. If we are going to live godly lives, if we are going to add godliness, we have to do it with humility. Because what we have to do is we must see ourselves as God sees us, and we need to see God for who He is. And a godly Christian is one who will strive to please God and not man, not this world. Their concern is to please God. Because godliness requires our obedience. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." I'm going to read that again. The end of the matter, it's settled. All has been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments. He's black and white. There it is. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is what? The whole duty of man. I like that. It's simple. Keep His commandments. Be obedient. All right, two together. Supplement 6, brotherly affection. We see this in verse 7. And I think we can just look at one text and equate this. Brotherly affection, we can look at the great command of Jesus that we see Matthew 22. Matthew records in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, it says, "And He said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.'" This is what? The great and first commandment. And the second is like it: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Two great commandments. Everything else stems from that. Everything else in Scripture stems from these two commandments. When we talk about brotherly affection, that's Jesus sums up right there. As Christians, we're to love our family, we're to love our friends, our coworkers, those we go to school with, people we run into at the store, people that live next door to us. We love them all. In fact, we've been commanded to love our enemies. Yeah, I went there. It's tough. It's tough. Luke, in chapter 6, verses 27, 28 says this: "But I say to you who bear," or I'm sorry, "but I say to you who fear, love your enemies." It's a command. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Pray for those who abuse you. How hard is that? It's difficult. But we're told to do it. We're to love everyone because you know what? God sent His only Son to die for who? The good people? People we like? He sent Him to die for everyone. We may not like someone, but we're not any better than they are. Christ came to die for them just as He did for you and I. Now, a few weeks ago, we did a little self-examination, remember? Talk about looking in the mirror, examining ourselves. Here's another piece of that puzzle. If you do not have brotherly love, you need to look long and hard to determine salvation. If you do not have brotherly love, you need to examine your own salvation. So, preacher, that's harsh. That's not my words, it's John's words. Okay? John, in 1 John 4:20 and 21 says this: "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God, what? Must also love his brother." Doesn't make it easy. It can be very difficult. But we are to love others. All right, we'll wrap it up here pretty quick with the last supplement of love. Now, understand love he's talking about here. It's not any type of love. It refers to agape. And agape love is unconditional love. It's unconditional. It's self-sacrificing. It's never ending. It is unmerited. This is the kind of love God has for his children. Agape love is the love Jesus had for us. It was the kind of love that sent him to the cross and died for us. The Christ, Scripture tells us, while we were yet in our sins, I mean, we were unlovable, but Christ died for us. It was unmerited. There was no reason for him to do it for us because we were sinners. Scripture says God can't even look upon sin. But yet he loved us so much, unconditionally, ever ending, that he made a way for us. That Jesus died, we were cleansed by his blood, that we could be righteous in the eyes of God through Christ's shed blood. And this agape love is the type of love that we should have for others. Agape love puts God first, others second, and us last. I'd have a difficult time with this message out in society today, wouldn't I? Society, who's society prefers? Ourselves. Do what you feel is right. And if you're not hurting anybody else, everybody should accept that and be okay. We're countercultural here, folks. We understand what God's word tells us, and this is how we are to respond. But we put God first, others second, ourselves last. I want to share with you Jesus' words concerning love in John chapter 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." So, how will people know us as disciples? They will see that love. But think about that. He says, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Just as I loved you. What did he do for us in love? He gave his life. Jesus gave all he had to the extent of his shed blood on the cross. And yet he says, that's how you're to love others. Paul in Ephesians 5:2 says this, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Walk in love. How? Just as Christ also had loved us. That's example. That's example. You know, we think we understand. We think we know what love is. Let me tell you something. Christ is love. Christ modeled love. Christ is the ultimate example. And love is giving all we have for someone. Even of our lives. That is love. Now understand, everything we do as a church needs to be based on, founded on, rooted in love. And I will say this. If someone came to Christ at early age, I'm so thankful for those that God put in my life that modeled Christ to me, that pointed me to the cross, who encouraged me, who made sure I went to church, who made sure I had every opportunity and to be exposed to Christ. And certainly, most if not all of you here have had people in your lives who loved you so much, they pointed you to Christ, pointed you to the cross, that aided and you're coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. We need to have that kind of love for each and every lost person we encounter. Listen, there are people out there we might consider unlovable. We may not get along with everybody. We may have differences of opinions. We may have, you know, some of us might be Red Raider fans, they may be Longhorn fans, but it doesn't matter. Still love each other, right? Every last person we encounter,
we need to be able to share Christ with.
Because they'll get around us. If we really believe God's Word, if we really believe the Bible, then we must believe there is a literal burning hell. People won't hear that. It's not taught like it should be in pulpits like it used to be. It's offensive. But we don't pick and choose. We don't soft sell. We don't make a message that's appealing. If we truly believe what God's Word says, there's a literal hell, and it is eternal, and it isn't pleasant. It's not something you go and hang out because you're bad. It's eternal separation from God. It's eternal punishment, eternal pain. And people are going there. People will go there if they do not have Jesus. And it is love that should motivate us to do what we can to point them to the cross. Again, agape love is unconditional, but it's also non-judgmental. It's not our place to condemn anyone, regardless of their situation, regardless of their race, their social standing, faults, failures, or anything else. As Christians, we're called to witness to the lost, to reach out to the backslidden, and to disciple believers and to serve others. And if we're to do all those things that God asks us to do, we have to do it with love. And it's not just loving those that are easy to love. We're to love all. So, going back to the initial analogy, why do these athletes keep getting caught? Why do they keep using these banned substances? It's because they want to go bigger, stronger, faster. And they want to do it quickly. They want to take that shortcut. They want to get there fast. But we as Christians can't fool ourselves. There's no shortcuts to spiritual maturity and growth. There are no shortcuts. It takes time. It takes work. And we have to be committed. We have to be intentional in the process. The church family, the end result is worth every bit of it. And remember this, we have been given everything we need to grow. God never gives us anything that He doesn't supply for us. He never asks us to do anything that He's not right there with us to help us and give us what we need. We've been given everything we need to grow. It's up to us. It's up to us to utilize it. So, we have this word in hand. Let's get busy with the task of adding to our faith these growth supplements. Again, comparison to physical. You know, my amino energy and my vitamins, all the stuff I have, if it just sits on the counter, it's not going to do me any good, is it? But if I'm faithful to follow the trainer who told me to do and use it, it will have an impact physically. Same thing. We need to be intentional. We need to be committed. We need to, every day, pick up that Word of God. Read from it. Feed on it. Allow us to grow. We need to spend time on our knees in prayer to seek His face, to allow Him to guide us. We need to ask Him to reveal to us our shortcomings, to where we're failing, get rid of that. And to fill us with that Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us, that we can serve Him as He asks us to. So let's wrap this up and bow on it. Blessing is we have God's Word in our hand. And it's laid out. Simple, easy, and a few short verses. It's for us now to take that and to meditate on it. And to examine our lives. And to add each of these supplements in our life so that we can walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. To walk in a manner that we model Christ. Will you pray with me?